Sam, if you use the telephone, you'll have a better connection, not the internet.
Okay. So we left off last week on Daf Ches Amud Aleph, and we were up to the Gemara, I think, is on the 11th line. We had just read the statement about entering into the Beis HaKnesses Shir Shnei Psachim, whatever that meant, but there were several opinions. And now the Gemara starts to talk about a totally different issue. I'm not quite sure what the connection is, other than it's eventually going to wind its way back, and to sort of Beis HaKnesses related issues and davening related issues and where you daven. However, I think it's something that probably there are a lot of things here that can be related to. Normally and unfortunately, the Gemara quotes a pasuk: Al zos yispalel kol chassid eilecha le'eis mitzo. So the verse is actually a verse in Sefer Tehillim, and the entire verse it says that for this every pious person shall pray to you, speaking to God, le'eis mitzo, to a time of finding, being found. It's not clear what the Gemara is going to explore. What are the different possibilities of the word mitzo? But that's your biggest worry. You have to pray to God for. The end of the verse is rak l'shetef ma'im rabim elav le'yagiu. Just or so that the floodwaters don't overwhelm you. In other words, this is apparently, the way the Gemara understands it, a fork in the road, but the path you go down can be either disaster or can be incredibly important. So again, Al zos yispalel kol chassid eilecha le'eis mitzo. Amar Rabbi Chanina. Rabbi Chanina says, le'eis mitzo zo isha. It means find your wife. And while the Gemara is going to speak from the vantage point of a man, presumably it's equally invertible for a woman selecting a husband. And even though in the time of Chazal, theoretically, polygamy was possible, it wasn't the norm. I believe that in any polygamous society, 90% or more marriages are monogamous. So the Gemara can be inverted, but it's presented from one perspective. So Rabbi Chanina said, Zo Isha. Shenemar Matza Isha Matza Tov. If a person has found a wife, he has found good. And apparently, the Gemara says, B'marava, I don't know when they would ask this question, but in the West, in Eretz Yisrael, Kinosiv Inishitita, when a man would marry a woman, when he'd marry a wife, Amri Lei, they would say to him, Hochi, the following, Matza O Motza. The question is, the wife you're getting, and this could be inverted, as I said before as well, is it a Matza or is it a Motza? What's the difference? So the Gemara says, that matza dechsiv, the verse that we just quoted, matza isha matza tov, that means you've chosen well. And the alternative is motze bayafek ratzon me'ashem, and one now brings or achieves goodwill from God. And motze dechsiv umotze ani mar mimaves es ha'isha sharhim etzodim v'charamim libasarim yodeha. So motze is a wife who embitters a person. So that question is matza motza means are you making a good choice in your spouse or not? So that's what le'is mitzo is, when you pick a life partner. That's one interpretation. So that's what you want to pray for. You pray for that your shidduch is a good shidduch. Then the Gemara proposes an alternative. Reb Nosson Omer, le'is mitzo, zo Torah. No, I mean, it refers to achieving in Torah. It refers to absorbing the message of Torah. Shenemar, ki motzei matza chayim, Vayafek ratzon me'ashem. So the same ending of the verse for the pasuk about matza isha matza tov means if wisdom says one who finds me ki motzei matza chayim has found life and vayafek ratzon me'ashem. So it could be mitzo means the eis mitzo is that a person should absorb the message of Torah, should find wisdom, should find Torah. Then Rav Nachman bar Yitzchak Omar le'eis mitzo. Zomisa. Now, eis mitzo, a person should pray for the time of death. What does that mean? So first the Gemara suggests, Shenemar, they quote a pasuk first. How do you know that matzah is associated with death? And what we're asking for here actually, as you see in the Gemara, is a good death. We often talk about sometimes modern medicine has gotten very, very good at preserving life, about lengthening life, but it's also gotten very good at lengthening death. And it's not always been as good as figuring out what is a good death. So the Gemara says, firstly, how do you know that matzah, finding, refers to death? So the Gemara says, Shenemar, lamaves totzaos. It's hard. I'm not sure how the words fit in the original context of the pasuk, but literally it means lamaves, to death. There are ramifications. There are totsaos. But the word matzah is the root. Or the truth is yatzah is the root of totsaos. But the Gemara says lamaves totsaos means mitzo refers to death as well. Now, how is death? What is one praying for? So the Gemara says Tanya nami hachi. There are 903 different forms of death. I'm sure some of you didn't know that. But the Gemara says, Shenemar, how do you know? Lamaves totsaos, and totsaos begematria hachihabu. The gematria of totsaos, and I checked this, it's true, is 903. 903. So there are 903 different ways of death. Kasha shebekulan, the worst of them is askara. Askara seems to be some kind of choking, and that's the worst of them. And nicha shebekulam, the best form of death is nishika. Nishika means literally, I wouldn't say the kiss of death, but the Chazal state that the Moshe Rabbeinu and Aaron were meso api nishika. Whatever exactly that means, HaKadosh Baruch Hu giving nishika, that is supposed to be a very easy, and as death goes, I guess, a very unpleasant death, a very unpleasant death. It was as comfortable as it could be. So the Gemara says that the worst is askara and the best is neshika. And now they describe, I don't know, again, how they know this, I don't know. Askara is damya kechizra bigvava da amra dila achore nishra. So askara is similar to a chizra bigvava. A chizra are when you get thorns or things like thorns that are stuck in the wool and you kind of have to tear them out. So that is like, you have to rip it out. That's considered a painful death. The ika da amre, there's an alternative, ki piture the piveshet. So Rashi gives an explanation of how the words come to mean this, but it means like if you had like some type of ropes that you were ripping out of a hole. A veshet literally is the esophagus. Okay. But anyway, that sounds kind of unpleasant to me. And nishika is damya. Nishika is like ki mishchal benisa mechelba. The word mishchal means to draw out. The word chesh shin lamed is used actually from kimin hamayim mishisihu. And Baspara says, I drew him out of the water, which is a gentle motion, and Targum translates mishisihu as shachalte. I drew him out. So that's what it means, kimishchal benisa mechelbaf, like you pull a hair out of some milk. It's very, very gentle. So that's what misas neshika is. Okay. So that's that it should be a good death, that it shouldn't be a death of suffering. Then the Gemara says, Rabbi Yochanan Omar, le'is mitzo zo kvura. It refers to being buried in peace, that one's body should be treated with dignity. Amar Rabbi Chanina, Maikra, what is the verse that tells you that matzah relates to being buried? So they quote a pasuk from Tehillim, I think. Eov, I'm sorry. Hasmechim ele gil yosisu kiyemtze ukaver. So it means they rejoice when they find the grave. Eov was obviously the pshat context. It's the first speech of Eov. He's talking about his own suffering. He would be happy to be dead. He wishes he had never been born. But yosisu, they will rejoice kiyemtzeu when they find the grave. And apparently there is an expression, Amar Rabba Barav Shila, Hainu Damar Intri. This is a popular expression. Liboy in she rachame, afilu ad zibula basaraisa shlama. That a person should pray when they daven, let's say for a good death, and to be buried until the last clod of earth is put on the grave. Until zibula basaraisa. That's what a person prays for. Because until then, anything can go wrong. Okay. Then, the last one, which is kind of interesting. It's something that probably is mostly foreign to the way we think, although maybe not totally. Maybe not totally. Is the following: Amar Mar Zutra Amar Leis Mitzel Zebis Beis Hakise. This is the Beis Hakise. This is at the bathroom. What does that mean? So you have to remember. So Rashi writes: Sheyehei Dor B'Makom Sheyesh Beis Hakise Samachlo. The person should have a bathroom nearby. So to us, that's very strange because we live in houses. I'm in my basement. I have a bathroom across the other side of the basement. There are a few bathrooms upstairs. But once upon a time, they obviously didn't have plumbing. And the place that you went to the bathroom was generally outside the house, in the field, perhaps. In fact, there's a Gemara in Shabbos. It's a pretty unbelievable Gemara in Bamemad Likin. The Gemara, as I reach for it, has a discussion of a famous question. I think it's a mission in Avos. Ezehu Ashir, and what's the answer normally?
A Sameach Bechelko.
Sameach Bechelko. So that's what we typically say. However, the Gemara in Shabbos has several different opinions, starting with Rabbi Meir. It's on Daf Chafhamid Beis. Rabbi Meir, who says, which probably true, Koshi Nachas Ruach Ba'ashra, a person who derives pleasure from his wealth, doesn't consume him, but rather
Samach L'Shulchano.
What's that?
He'll say Samach L'Shulchano.
No, I haven't gotten there yet. I'm about to get to it. Rabbi Sharfon had some interesting ideas. And he said, a person who has 100 vineyards and 100 fields and 100 servants to work them. And Rabbi Akiva says, one who has a wife whose deeds are wonderful. And Rabbi Yose says, and I might jokingly say that the Gemara in Eiruvin and Achmem Vavam and Beis says that halacha k'Rabbi Akiva mechave ro, but not mechave rav. But halacha k'Rabbi Yose, even mechave rav. So Rabbi Yose says, if he has a bathroom near where he eats.
Next to his office.
What's that?
That's why the rabbi has it next to his office.
There we go. I don't think that that's what they had the concern. I think if it were down the hall, Rabbi Feldman, it would be okay also.
Actually, the bathroom that I have next to my office used to be my office.
Okay.
When we built our shul, I had them put in specially with the architect. I had a Beit HaShimush, it was Samach L'Shulchano, right in my office, private.
Okay. So anyway, Chazal talk about it many places, and you'll see this in the Rambam and Hilchos Deos. He quotes this, the importance of having a bathroom accessible, that a person causes health damage by not going to the bathroom when one needs to go to the bathroom. So the idea of having a Beis HaKise, Samach L'Shulchano, means that it's right nearby. So they talk about, you know, before you go eat, you're supposed to see if you need to go to the bathroom. All these things, life is much easier, and you're going to engage in proper hygiene if you have it readily accessible. So for us, thank God, mostly you take it for granted, having a Beis HaKise, Samach L'Shulchano. And it doesn't mean, Rabbi Feldman, even if you have to walk down the hall, that's okay. But nonetheless, that's what the Mar Zutra gives as the last interpretation. Al zos yispalel kochol sid la'eis mitzo, that it should be a Beis HaKise, that's the Beis HaKise. Interestingly enough, I might note that the Gemara doesn't feel the need to quote any pasuk to prove Mar Zutra's statement. It seems to have been understood. And then the Gemara concludes by saying, Amri b'marava, in the West, in Eretz Yisrael, they say, Hod Mar Zutra adifa mikuhu. Mar Zutra's interpretation is better than all the others. Okay? So I guess when a person is hunting for a house, you know, and they say, you know, six bedrooms but two bathrooms, you should take a pass on it. But they say three bedrooms and four bathrooms, so that apparently is Mar Zutra's statement. Okay. Fine.
Rabbi.
Yes.
A quick question. We're talking about a good death or a good way of dying. Is the Talmud anywhere talk about a good way of dying? I mean, I'm thinking of perhaps Yaakov died with the Shvatim around him, and it was a peaceful death, Vayigva, and he gathered to his people. Ask him Beth the David HaMelech, who died cursing, I think, Shimon ben Gera, or Gera ben Shimi. So is a good death based physically on your method of dying, or can a good death be that you are peaceful with the world, not angry at the world, not necessarily with pain, but in a different sense of a good death?
I mean, my assumption, I don't think the Gemara says anything, but the answer is obviously yes, right? There are different aspects, right? A person wants to, A, not suffer in death, and B, a person wants to, at the end of their life, be able to look back and have nachas ruach and their accomplishments. So whatever those are. So, I think that it's both on a physical and a psychological level. I don't see, they're not mutually exclusive. Now, my comment simply is that one of the areas, that one of the most fraught areas in halacha are end-of-life issues, and on an ethical level, there's a technical halacha question that you're not allowed to do anything actively to hasten death. But then there's the second question, when you're not doing something actively, when it's passive, whether you decide to treat or not to treat. So one of the questions, and this is not my formulation, you have to ask, is that are you prolonging life or are you prolonging death? And when it's the former, so that's something that we think is desirable. But when one is simply prolonging the process of death, so then again, you're not allowed to hasten death via dayim actively, but there's no mitzvah to prolong death either if you're remaining passive, if you're b'shevi al pasa. So that's that. I'm speaking more about, in that sense, the physical thing, but I think it's a davar pashut, and Medrash certainly portrays it as the example you cited, that it's good in death also to have the people around, you know, who are the ones who are most meaningful in your life. Okay. So now, after that little digression, and I'm not, there must be an obvious reason why it's there, but I have no idea, other than the pasuk in the previous section quoted ki motzei matzah chayim. In the pasuk about a person who enters two doorways into the shul, and how do you know that? How do you know that from a pasuk that's this important? So the end of the pasuk right after the pasuk they used was ki motzei matzah chayim. Right, you'll be live a long time. You live a long time when you go to shul early and come back to and go to shul when it's late as well. So the Gemara quotes the pasuk ki motzei matzah chayim. And now that pasuk is being used again in our section. Yes.
Doesn't it parallel Ace Ratzon? You know, Ace Mitzo, Ace Ratzon.
I'm not sure. We've had a lot of stuff in between that. I think the better link, the more obvious link, is Ki Motzei Matzah Chayim, because that pasuk is quoted in, I think, it is quoted in our section as well. Ace Mitzo Zotora. So if you want a connection, that's the more obvious one. I hear possibly.
Why were no Rabbi Weider? Yes. Why were no Sukkim brought for Ace Ratzon? It was just assumed to be Bishar Shatzibur Mispalim. How did they know that Ratzon meant Ace Ratzon?
I suspect it's because of the next pasuk that Eina Kadosh Baruch Hu Moes B'Tfilas Anshel Rabim. Since a Kadosh Baruch Hu doesn't reject the Tfilah of the Rabim, presumably that's the good time to daven.
Second question, Rabbi. So then why by getting in the Chumash and the Tanakh, we see that an individual's prayer seems to be more acceptable than a tzibur's prayer. So you had Moshe is davening for Bnei Yisrael. Why didn't Moshe gather all the people and storm the heavens, storm the gates with the tzibur davening? It was Moshe, hold on, let me finish. And then you had Chana, who davened alone. And that she's the prototype of davening. So it seems that, you know, where that starts with Purim, when Kenos Ayudim, when there, it also seems as God sort of gets further and further, suddenly the tzibur becomes more and more important.
So I think there's a difference between prayer, generally speaking, and an individual praying for a particular tzara they have. If you want to go back further in Chazal, by Yishmael, when Hagar throws Yishmael down, and Vatisas Kol Avatev, she cries, which is prayer, and then it says, Vayishmael Okim El Kol HaNa'ar. So Kadosh Baruch Hu listens to the Chola more than to those praying for the Chola. But that is Chana's Tzara as well. I don't see how that is mutually, that doesn't firstly suggest that there's no benefit to the Tzibur praying, but rather that in a choice of two individuals, the person who's more directly affected is the one whose prayer is more efficacious.
Well, this is David praying here. This is David, the individual praying.
Yes, but it doesn't mean that David be'ez Tzara per se. And again, it's not, I don't see how any of those cases demonstrate that a tzibur wouldn't be better. Chana happened to be davening alone. Many times people daven alone because they don't want to share their tzara with others. May not be a good thing, but that's a choice that people make. I don't see how that demonstrates.
Or even with with Moshe, I mean, why not? You never see Moshe gathering Bnei Yisrael reverse the divine decree.
So to quote something from the Daf Yomi today in response to that, you know, the Gemara wants to say that, wants to know whether all the Levim were 10 amos tall or was just Moshe Rabbeinu. And the answer is that Moshe Rabbeinu was unique. The Shechina is only Shura in certain kind of people. So maybe Tfilas Moshe is worth more than the Tfil of the Rabbim. I would also add, and I'll leave it at this, which is it might have been that by the case of the ego, the Jewish people were not in such a great position to be praying.
It was a miyut. It wasn't every single person. There was still a tzibur there that was innocent.
you know what? That's not true. There was a tzibur that stood around and did nothing. And there's a complicity in a tzibur that stands around when bad things happen.
So a guilty tzibur can't save itself from the decree?
They could, but it might be that Moshe Rabbeinu, whose hands were clean, had, I don't know, you know.
What kind of message is that giving it? Okay. I mean, it would seem that the having a tzibur started more when you wanted to preserve a community. I mean, it's being said that it's efficacious, but it's more seems sociological that there was at a time when community was important to create community, they put more emphasis on tzibur.
Okay. All right. So now the Gemara continues. Amar Lei, Rava Lerafram Bar Papa. We're now seven lines before the lines get really wide. Amar Lei, Rava Lerafram Bar Papa. Lema Lanmar Mehani Milyim Al Yisa, the Amris Mishmei the Rav Chista Bimele the Beit Krishna. They asked them to do Chazara. Right? Sometimes I always assume when I give Shir, I have to give something new. I have to do something new because I presume members of my audience have heard me say the things before. So that's usually what I do. However, some would say to me, that's not always correct. Sometimes it's worth going over things that you said. And here, now that may be true also when learning was only an oral tradition. So that was the only way of sort of preserving. But they said, can you tell us over, as we would say, some of those things that you said already in the name of Rav Chista, some of the wonderful, the Divrei Halacha you told us with regards to the shul, b'milei d'bei knishta, with regards to the Beis HaKnesses. So it's a kind of funny question because the response actually is going to be undermining of the Beis HaKnesses. So he says the following. Amar le, hachi amar Rav Chista. So Rafram Bar Papa responds to Rava and says, okay, Rav Chista said, my dechsev, ohev Hashem sharei tzion, mikol mishkenos Yaakov. Now, it means that God loves the gates of Zion more than any other dwelling place, any other city of Jacob. Meaning, God's chosen place, his favorite place, is Yerushalayim. So the Gemara interprets it not referring to cities, but rather, Ohev Hashem, She'orim Hamitsuyonim, that's Tzion, Bahalacha, Yoser Mibate Knesios Umibate Midrashos. So this is kind of interesting and so on. God loves the gates, the places that are mitsuyanim bahalacha, which means where Torah is studied, or where you study Torah, perhaps, more than any shul or beis medrash, which is kind of interesting because a beis medrash is also a place where Torah is studied. Unless the assumption is the beis medrash was a place, I haven't seen anybody talk about this, beis medrash is a place where Torah is taught, but it's not where you do your own studying, your own personal studying. So God loves the Sharim HaMitzuyanim Bahalacha. We'll see what this means more in a second. More than Batei Knesses and Batei Midrasha. So it's not exactly Mile Malyasa about Batei Knesses. It might be important statements and important sermons, but it's not about lifting up the Beis HaKnesses. And now, I guess in our equivalent, it would say that Zoom is more important than the Shul. The Gemara says the Amar Rabbi Chiya Bar Ami Mishmei de Ula. This is the same idea expressed by Rabbi Chiya Bar Ami in the name of Ula. Biyom Shechara Beis Hamikdash Ein Lo La Kadosh Baruch Hu BaOlamo Ela Arba Amos Shahalacha Bilvad. That once the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed, God only has the four L's of halacha. I would say the four cubits of halacha. So what does this mean exactly? So I think actually. That Batei Knesios and Batei Midrashos here, like the Beis HaMikdash, refer to tefillah, prayer. And Sha'arim HaMitzuyanim Bahalacha refer to Talmud Torah. And in a certain sense, those are the two ways that we relate to God. In one way, we speak to God. We try to have a relationship with God. It's not always a two-way street, or we don't always hear the response. But prayer is one mode. And the other mode is to study God's Torah. And in a sense, when we daven, we speak to God. We don't always hear what the response is. When we study Torah, God speaks to us. And what the Gemara is suggesting is that once the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, the primary avenue of spirituality is studying what God wants from us in this world rather than speaking to God. What I would almost argue on a certain level, what the difficulty that modern person, faces with prayer is that we talk, but we don't hear a response. It feels like a one-way street, and it doesn't always feel like there's somebody listening. And what the Beis HaMikdash represents is the actual manifestation of the Shekhinah in this world, the demonstration of the divine presence in the world, which makes it much more easier to relate to God, right? To relate to God on a personal level. So you go to the Beis HaMikdash, you see the miracles that happened on a regular basis. The Asara Nisan, the Mishnah Avos says, used to happen in the Beis HaMikdash. And so there's a sense of a direct connection to God. And when you daven, when there's a Beis HaMikdash, you daven towards the Beis HaMikdash. That's what Shlomo's inaugural prayer of the temple was all about. So what I think the Gemara means is that once the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed and God no longer manifests himself most directly in the world, the primary avenue to connecting with God is not through prayer, but rather through studying God's Torah. It's not speaking to God, because in a sense, maybe we don't feel like we get a response, but rather understanding what is it that God wants from us. There's a Gemara, I forget, I think the Gemara is in the Darim. It's a very, very interesting Gemara. The Gemara says, quotes a pasuk in Yirmiyahu, which says, "V'osi azavu v'sarasi lo shamaru." They abandoned me and they didn't observe my Torah. And the Gemara is a very strange statement. It says, "Halavai osi ozavu v'sarasi shamaru." If only they abandoned me, but they observed my Torah. Now, there are different ways that this is understood, but I've always kind of thought that this reflects the same idea that's found here, a slightly different angle, which is the question we ask ourselves is, what does God want us to do in this world? We're less concerned about having a conversation with God. And I know I've said, unfortunately, the modern Orthodox community doesn't speak enough about God, but this may be part of the reason why. Jews don't talk enough about God. But part of it is that we really focus on the question of, what does God want from us? What are we supposed to be doing? And the way we figure out what God wants for us to be doing in this world is through, in fact, halacha. And certainly the Gemara says, once the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, the primary avenue of relating to God is through his Torah rather than tefillah. It doesn't mean that there is no tefillah. It just means that the broadest avenue is, in fact, through studying God's Torah.
This is what Ravaran Lichtenstein writes in Mevashe Panecha, that he gets his closest to Hashem by learning halacha, by learning kushyos and by every other, not from any other spiritual thing. That's his closest to God.
Right. So this is a very Litvish approach. That's manifest in this Haggadah. I would jokingly say, though, of course, that most Litvaks don't learn Haggadah, so they probably never learned this Gemara. I'm sure Amara knew it Balpeh. But I think that Dr. Schwartz, I think, relates more to a question of people's emotional temperament. But yes, I think that is certainly the same notion that's reflected in the Gemara here. I think it's always important to remember when studying Agada, more than Halacha, it's true with Halacha, but it's much true with Agada, Chazal do not speak in one voice. There are often multiple voices in Agada, and you can probably find Agadas that send a different message. But yes, this certainly sends the message that you quote Gravaran as reflecting. Okay, and now, this is all nice in theory, but now the Gemara actually brings this down to something that is very much halacha lemaisa and a very important decision that certain people have to make. So now the Gemara says, on the second to last medium width line, V'amar Abaye, Meiresh hava garisna begobesa. I used to learn at home. That's what he would learn. Umitzalino bebe Krishna. I would go to shul to daven. Kevan the Shemana Laha the Amar Achiyah Barami Mishmei Deula. Once I heard this statement that was quoted just before, Miyom Shechara Beis Hamikdash. From the time the temple was destroyed, Ein Lo Kadosh Baruch Hu Ba'olama Ela Arba Amos Shalacha Bavad. Once I heard that statement, Lo Hav Mitzalina Ela Hecha Di Garisna. At that point, I would always. I would only study where I would only daven where I actually learned. Now, the question is how to understand the statement. I always understood the statement, but I'm not sure if anybody else does, or certainly all the Rishonim certainly do not, that it means, and this would go back to the question Sam was raising, although from a slightly different angle, which is sometimes tefillah with the tzibur might not be the ideal form of tefillah. Maybe tefillah in the place that you learn, is actually the best place for prayer. That's one way of reading the statement. However, that might be, the truth is it's probably a machlokas Rishonim, but some Rishonim would say it just means that prayer is better in the place that you daven than in the Beis HaKnesses, in the place that you learn rather than the Beis HaKnesses. Now, here's the $64 million question, which would really highlight it, and it's a machlokas harishonim, and I'm going to share with you in a moment, we're going to read, which is, what if you don't have a minyan at home? What if you don't have a minyan at home? So let's say you learn in your own library at home, that's where you spend all day learning, and now if your choice is daven b'yechidus at home, daven alone at home, or go to shul. Or go to shul. So the question is, what is one supposed to do? So here is a major machlokas harishonim. I'm going to bring up my Bar Ilan, and I'm going to share with you Rabbeinu Yonah, Tamidei Rabbeinu Yonah, on the riff on this particular issue. So you give me just one moment. I'm going to bring this up. The riff, Rabbeinu Yonah, to find the Gemara. Okay. Okay, so I'm going to do, before we do this, I want to read just one more line in the Gemara about this, related to this, the second wide line now in the Gemara, Rabbi Ami v'Rabasi, afal gav da'havalu tleser b'knishta b'tveria. There were 13 shuls in Tiberias they could have davened in, lo ha'v'mitzalina elahechad b'garisna. They would only daven in the place that they actually spent their time learning. So the Gemara, Tamidei Ben Yonah, in the back of the Gemara, say the following. If you say, Ela bene amude hecha dahava yosve vigarsi, in the place between the pillars, I know it means in their house somewhere, or some house where they used to sit and learn, that's where they would daven. So, Pirshu Rabbeinu Tsarfas. The Balei HaTosfos explain, Sha'afilu below asara hayu osim kein. They would daven even without a minyan. It's better to daven be yichidus in a place where you learn day and night than to daven in a shul b'tzibur with a minyan. Kidamrinan oei v'kadosh baruch hu sha'arim hametzuyanim b'halacha yoser mibatei knesios. Quoting that Gemara. But Rabbeinu Moshe Zal Piresh Shelo Amru Ela Basara. The Rambam says that's only true if you have a minyan. In other words, given a choice of davening with a minyan in the place that you learn, and a play and davening a minyan, and Rabbeinu Yonah will explain later, where you might have a bigger tzibur. You might say what we call Pirovam Hadras Melech, that the more people, it's a greater covet to God when you have a larger kehila. So nonetheless, it's better to daven with 10 in the place that you learn, and davening in the shul with the tzibur, with a larger tzibur. But now he explains. V'im tomar kevan shabasara hayu mispalalim ma chidush bala hashmienu. What's the difference? Of course, what's the big chiddush of davening in your house, or davening the place that you learn with a minyan, versus davening the shul with a minyan? Ma chidush bala hashmienu shachasha makum kviyas haTorah yosir beis haKnesses sharei kamoba beis haKnesses osim. So you may be a minyan. What's the difference? Yesh lomar, shebala hashmienu, she'afal pi shebebeis haKnesses miskabsin harbe b'nei adam, uverovam hadras melech. You might have said it's better to daven in a shul, because there you'll have a bigger tzibur. Afilu hachi, yoser ha'yurotzim lehispalo basara bilvan bebeis midrasham, mehispalo bebeis haKnesses im hatzibur. So that you would have said, they decided it was better to daven with just 10 people, rather than daven in a bigger community. So that was the machlokas harishonim. But interestingly enough, the Rabbeinu Yonah continues. So both the Rambam and Rabbeinu Chachmei Tzarfas are assuming that it's about, you know, a shul, that it's a better makom tefillah. The Rambam says at least you have to have a minyan, whereas Chachmei Tzarfas say no, even without a minyan, it's a better place to tefillah. But then he says the following: Va'omer mori harav nata rachmano parkei. That my teacher, Rabbeinu Yonah, says, Shafilu ledas Rabbeinu Moshe Zal, even according to the Rambam, ein tzarech hasara, ela lemi shedarko lehizbato min limudo b'sha'a shaholeich lomod, then yeshlo lespalo basara ol alechas habeis haknesses. If a person normally travels to the Beis Medrash, and therefore they're misbatel, they're not learning during that time, so then it would be better at that point for them to go to the Beis HaKnesses or to make sure they have a minyan. Avo mishalome bebeiso kol hayom b'makom kavua b'toraso umanaso ein lo lalechas lebeis HaKnesses im lo yimtza asara. You shouldn't go to shul because you're going to waste the travel time if you don't have 10 people in your place. But neisha nimsa misbatam in limudo b'shas halicha. You're going to be misbatel from your learning at the time of the during the travel time. It's better to daven b'yichidos and not waste the time commuting than to daven b'tzibur. Teda sharei tefila atzma hayu mevatlin gedolei hachamim mipnei halimud. There were certain tanoim who were so steeped in Torah they wouldn't even daven. They would be mevatel tefila, not kriyas shema, but tefila for a davening. Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai loyim espala el mishan l'shana. Rabbi Yudah Nasi mechodesh l'chodesh. Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai would only daven once a year. Rabbi Yudah Nasi once a month. Kedei shele yisbat lumi torasim. So they should not be misbatel from Torah. The chayvan shehalimud loyim mevatel osam et me'atfila atzma. If they weren't mevatel, they're studying Torah for tefila itself. Kosha kein she'en lo levatlum et me'halicha. You shouldn't wait. You shouldn't be mevatel Torah in order to lose the time of a davening to shul. She yoser toshi spalo bebeso below asara mishi spatel lo leches lebeis haknesses o lemakam acher mipi mari harav natrachman parke. So that's what Rabbi Niona says. He says that even according to the Rambam, it would be acceptable. It would have to be obligatory to not daven with a minion and not waste the time that it would take in terms of commuting, which is kind of a standing statement.
Yeah, Rabbi Weider.
Yes.
Two questions from this end. One, I remember hearing about in learning sources in the last few weeks that appear to be the contrary, which is that both davening at the same time that minyanim are davening or used to daven has value, and that actually davening in the place where a minyan typically takes place, if it's possible, has kind of religious and spiritual value. And I even think, if my memory is right, some of the chazanim have actually documented going into shul to record various tefillot because of that halacha. So how does that square with this notion that seems to be pretty negative about the importance, when it is an available option, of being in the place of a shul? And then I'll wait and make the second one after the first one.
So the chazanim, if they're going to record something, may also be because the shul has better acoustics and it's the right place to put them in the frame of mind. But putting that aside, the more broader question, the answer is, this is talking about someone who's torasa omnaso. This applies, what's being described here applies to very few people. When the Gemara talks about the importance of being in the davening in the shul, or davening the time the tzibur is davening, and that, by the way, the tzibur davening part, the Talmud Chacham could do also if he's davening at home, but, although in their time he wouldn't have known. How would he have known when they were davening? Exactly. But I think that that's for most people. That's for the hamonam, which would include 99% of people. There might be a few people in the world who's really, I mean, the description, certainly for Rabbeinu Yonah Rambam, someone who's literally learning all day, he's not misbatel at all. That person, his traveling right to the Beis HaKnesses is not worth it. But for most people who are not as careful about their time, certainly in terms of spiritual matters, so clearly, all things equal, it's better to have a minyan, it's better to be in the Beis HaKnesses. But there's a cost here for the Misha Turasum Nasa, which is, he loses the travel time, and that could be value time. It could be 20, 30, 40 minutes a day, right? It doesn't, right.
I mean, it does raise an interesting question, because obviously it is lost time that could be spent on Torah learning, even for hamonam. I mean, lost time is lost time. And with that, I'll make the second reflection, which is, you know, obviously not to be repeated. I know we're in cheer, but still. So Davis Polk has had some of its highest productivity months in the history of the firm in the last 2 months, even though many fields that rely on huge law firms are obviously not rocking and rolling right now. Part of the reason for that we're figuring out is exactly this, which is people have no separation now between their work life and their home life, and it's all blending together. And sort of like the gra, you know, lahavdil al-fayim, you know, never broke for a minute. You know, you wake up and you see a bunch of emails, so you just sit down at your computer for a minute. and all of a sudden you're starting your workday at 7 o'clock or 6:30 or 8:15 or whatever, with no commute. People are scheduling conference calls for 9 o'clock at night, not even thinking about it because you're all just home. So sort of why not? Clients, etc. So it's an interesting kind of reflection on this idea, which is if you're immersed in a single atmosphere and you don't break it and you don't commute and you don't leave it, the ability to actually sort of spin yourself into a tornado of almost unceasing activity is actually much stronger than if your life is broken up in the course of a workday, even with something as quotidian as a commute, or even just taking 15 minutes to get to show, and then you schmooze a little bit, and you talk to someone, and you stand on the street corner, and you walk home. So it's interesting that COVID actually is a little bit more relevant to this sugya for many people, not, of course, with Torah learning 12 hours, 16 hours a day, but at least relevant in an interesting, analogous way.
Interesting. But with Zoom also, it allowed me last week or 2 weeks ago to listen to your Gemara Shia and then listen to you on YU at the Kollel Yom Rishon. There's no travel time loss, and you really can get a lot more done with Zoom.
That's the only reason I was able to teach at Kollel Yom Rishon. They asked me many times, but I said, by the time I leave KJ, unless I cut Shia a few minutes and it's perfect and I get the spot in the lot and get over. So yes. But Marshall, your observation, I think, is an excellent one. I want to draw your attention to a particular statement. And I've heard similar, but not exactly, your answer for this. There's a Gemara in Megillah that says that Kohanim and Levim are Mevatlin the Avoda for Mikra Megillah. And then the Gemara says that we're Mevatlin Talmud Torah le Mikra Megillah. And the question is, why is it Bittul Torah for the purposes of Mikra Megillah? Because after all, listening to the Megillah is also Talmud Torah. And so I don't know if it was Chaim Ivalashin, a friend of mine once quoted, who said that when you have a particular Seder and you break it up to learn something else, that's a kind of Bittul Torah. But I think slightly different, what you're saying, I think maybe even sharper, is that yes, you're learning Torah, but even the fact that you were learning before, you go back to your learning afterwards, the break in the middle, which breaks your concentration, and yeah, you have to, there's probably travel time too, to go to the Beis HaKnesses. Really, it's not, you know, the sum of the hour and a half before and the hour and a half after is not the same 3 hours if you did them continuously.
What about the people who don't want to be in Mevatel, so they walk and study at the same time? Is there a prohibition to doing that because it's dangerous, like texting and walking, or learning Gemara and walking?
It depends how good you are at it. It depends where you're doing it also. I know some people like that. I have a suspicion, by the way, that if they were to walk quickly and not do that and then get to the place they were going and then open their sefer, it would probably be more efficient than walking, having to walk really slowly in order to be able to read. But, you know, that's just my take on it. Marshall, yeah, you're saying.
Well, just one very last thing. I mean, this phenomenon of what I call continuous partial attention, I think, is actually very dangerous and terrible for Torah learning. You know, one, at Midalas, for example, no phone is allowed in the Beit HaMidrash under any circumstances for any purpose, because you just cannot, I mean, it's a scientific fact, you cannot concentrate if your phone is next to you, even if it's off. I know one Rosh Yeshiva in Israel who basically closed his yeshiva because he just despaired at the Talmidim endlessly with their devices under their desks, endlessly looking down, endlessly breaking their concentration. And after a couple of years of trying different techniques to adjust the situation, I mean, there were other factors as well, but he said it just became impossible. Like Talmidim of a certain stripe, you know, not obviously the highest of the high of the high, they simply cannot focus anymore in a way that is necessary to really, you know, get into Amuke HaTorah.
So Marshall, I'll close the this part of the conversation with this observation. I look forward to the time where I can physically be present in the YU-based Medrash again. And if you go in there, when Yeshiva's back in session, you'll see next to my makom is a plastic box which says Rabbi Reeder, share, and cell phones. I promise I'm not draconian, and I won't grab a phone away from students. And we're in a larger base medrash, whereas if we had a draconian rule, it would be much better. But I drop my phone in there, and some of my students do as well. And it is, and students don't want to do it. I mean, I don't force them, but any number of them acknowledge that when they turn that off, it's a totally different learning experience. The problem is convincing everybody to do it. It's like it's a dopamine addiction. So,
but it's also in the teacher, right? Some guys are more interesting than others. You know, there's teachers who I'm happy to put my phones away for, and there's teachers who I'm happy to, you know, sit there and.
So Josh, I want to tell you, you haven't probably not really been in school in a while, but for most students, you can be the most dynamic teacher, and it is hard to compete with a device. It really, really, really is hard. If a student, unless like the student, if the student has anything going on in their life, I don't mean like crisis, anything they want to check on this, they want it, you just can't compete with it. It's like a drug. And until I also, my policy in the Shear Room, it's mostly adhered to, is there are no computers and there are no phones. But what in the base medrash, it might even be just as important, the more important, when students are preparing their own bechavrusa. It is incredibly, incredibly damaging to the ability to accomplish. So, yes. Okay. Fine. So now the Gemara has and the next statement on the third wine line in the Gemara. Amar Rav Chiya Bar Ami Mishnei De'ula Gadol Hanehene Miyigiyo. Someone who derives pleasure from his accomplishments, from his labor, the energy that he's invested in something, is greater Yoseh or Miyigiyo Kapo, I think might be the emendation of the Bach. I'm just checking. Where does he say? Miyigiyo Kapo, same thing, means the same thing. Yoseh Miyirei Shamayim, more than a God-fearer. The Ilu Gabe Yirei Shamayim Ksiv, with respect to someone who fears God, it says, Ashrei Ish Yireis Hashem. It says that praiseworthy, fortunate is the person who fears God. V'ilu gabe nehene miyigiyo, someone who derives nachas ruach, I think is the best way to say it, contentment from his labor. Ksiv yigiya kapecha kisochal ashrecha v'tovlach. So when you are able to eat, to consume, to benefit from the labor of your hand, so then, ashrecha, it is a blessing, it is good fortune for you. And then, v'tovlach, and it is good for you. Ashrecha ba'olam hazeh, v'tovlach la'olam haba. Now, ulagabe yirei shemayim, v'tovlach lo ksebe. It doesn't say v'tovlach. This is a stunning and perplexing agada when you look at it. Because aside from the fact that you're, I think it's true when people invest and when they work hard on something and then they see their accomplishment, it's tremendously good for a person. We're not supposed to be looking at for happiness. I always talk about happiness, right? Are people happy? We're not so concerned about people being happy. We're concerned about people being fulfilled. Fulfillment is what brings genuine happiness. So I understand the value of Yigiyo Kapecha. It makes sense to me. But greater than Yirei Shamayim, number one, that's question number one. And question number two is, v'tovlach is to teach you that the person who's nene miyigiyo kapov is gets olam haba. Ashrecha is olam hazeh. So you have the person now, go backwards. The person who's yirei Hashem, he's ashrei, which presumably means olam hazeh. But what happens to his olam haba? I mean, the person with yirei Shemayim, he gets an olam hazeh, but not an olam haba. So the question is, how do you, this is such a perplexing statement. So I'm not sure. I want to make a suggestion here. I wonder whether this is a very specific, I don't know, instance or specific kind of issue. There are people who are Yirei Hashem, they're God-fearers. They're so fearful of God that they don't do anything. No, that's we might do it wrong. How can we do anything? You know, we might mess things up. And they basically are passive and they never step forward to take action. So they're kind of God-fearing only in a certain way. You might say it, on a certain level, it's almost superficial. The person who is Yigiyo Kapecha, who is Nene Miyigiyo, is the person who says, listen, I can only do the best that I can do, but I can't sit on my hands and I can't do nothing. There's a situation, there's a world that demands action. And I can explain why each thing is wrong. If I do it that way, oh, this person's not going to be happy, or this is going to be puzzle, or I'll have that problem, and so on. So what are we going to do? And I can't do this because then we're going to have the following problem. It doesn't do anything, and the problem festers, and we don't fulfill our moral responsibility or halachic responsibility. The person is Nene Miyigiyo, says, listen, I could make a mistake. It might happen, but I have no choice. I have to go ahead. I have to plunge in. I have to jump and take the risk. It's like the Nachshon Ben Aminadav who jumps into the Yamsuf. He could have drowned, it's true, but he didn't because he said, listen, these are the choices available to us. This is what I think is the best option. So the person who's Yiras Hashem, it's a kind of superficial Yira. It's not a real Yira because he doesn't understand what his responsibility is. The person who is Nenemi Yigio is the person who understands that some situations demand action. And that's the person who's really the true Yirei Hashem. It's Ashrecha ba'olam hazeh v'tovach la'olam haba. If somebody has a better suggestion, I suspect not on, on one foot, I'm happy to listen to it. But it is certainly a very perplexing agada. I would like to think that a true God-fearing person should have a chelek in olam haba. But as I said, I think we know that there are some people who are God-fearing in quotes, not necessarily genuine Yirei Hashem. Okay. The difficulty, by the way, with my interpretation, but I think it's going to be a difficulty with almost any interpretation, is that the pasuk clearly, Ashrei Ish Yireas Hashem, is a true God fear. I think the end of the pasuk is it b'mitzvah so chafetz ma'od or something like that. Yeah, b'mitzvah sav chafetz ma'od. So it's hard to, you know, I mean, I could engage in drush to explain why, you know, b'mitzvah, he really desires God's mitzvahs, but he never does anything, even though he wants them. So I, whatever interpretation one is going to give, you're still going to have to confront the fact that the Yirei Hashem somehow doesn't have Tov Lach Olam Haba. I'm not really sure, but that's my suggestion. And I'll say Hadrush Tidaresh. Okay. And then the Gemara says the following. The Amar Rav Chiya Bar Ami. So this is Rav Chiya Bar Ami Mishmei De'ula. Right? We've had a few statements. The reason why these statements are here is because Rav Chiya Bar Ami Mishmei De'ula was the one who said that from the time the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, God only has the Arba Amos Shel Halach in his world. So once we're quoting Rav Chiya Bar Ami Mishmei De'ula, we quote other statements. So he says that La'olam Yadur Adam B'makom Rabo. A person should always live in the place where his Rebbe lives. Why? Shekol Zman Sheshimi Ben Gera Kayam. As long as Shimi ben Gera, and this is absolutely fascinating, by the way, who is Shimi ben Gera? He's the one who cursed David when Avshalom rebelled. He's the one that David told Shlomo to bump off, you know, when he gave him his commands on his deathbed. And yet Shimi ben Gera is Shlomo's Rebbe. So the Gemara, I mean, this Gemara is almost like the person who kills his parents and pleads for mercy as an orphan. Because it says, as long as Shimi ben Gera was alive, then that's the Shlomo's Bas Paro. He didn't have the chutzpah to marry Bas Paro. His Rebbe was there. He would have looked at his Rebbe and said, oh my God, I can't be seen in front of him. But once Shlomo killed Shimi ben Gera at his father's request, he killed his own Rebbe. So then he was no longer Dar B'makom Rabo, and therefore he married Bas Paro. It's kind of it's fascinating. It's all right. I'm not gonna probe this one. Because the Gemara's larger point is correct, that a person... There is, I think every one of us probably knows this experience in life. We all have people that we look up to. Sometimes it is Rabbeim. And those are the last people in the world we would want to see us behave in a certain way when we're not at our best. And the idea of Mora Rabo is that you should always behave. We say that Mora Rabo should be Kimora Shemayim. So people often say that's quantitative. You should fear your Rebbe as much as you fear God. The answer, I think, is that's what it means. Mora Rabo Kimora Shemayim means you should fear your Rebbe like you fear God, in the sense that God is always present. So you should imagine that your Rebbe is always present. And if you imagine if your Rebbe were in the room, you wouldn't do certain things that you would otherwise do. It's human nature. So that's why a person should always be dar b'makom rabo. But then the Gemara says, v'hatanya, but there's a braisa that says, al yador, you shouldn't live b'makom rabo. So the Gemara says, lo kasha. It depends. It depends whether or not a person is kafuf to rabo, whether or not he is subservient, whether he would feel, humiliated to behave in a certain way in the presence of his Rebbe. So Rashi explains that if a person would be nichna, he would be humbled in the presence of Rebbe, then it's a good thing. If he would ignore it, it would be better that his Rebbe not be present. In a certain sense, he would be more shogeg than mazed. It's better than when a person does something that they do it unwittingly, then they put themselves in a situation where they do it wittingly. So that's the way Rashi understands the Gemara's response here. Okay. So now, one more piece of the Gemara we'll do now. It's a kind of fascinating issue. Amar Rav Huna Bar Yehuda, Amar Rabbi Menachem, Amar Rabbi Ami. Mai dichsiv v'ozvei Hashem yichlu. What does it mean that those who abandon God will perish, will cease to be? The Gemara says, Ze hamaniach sefer Torah should be keshehu pasuach v'yotze. the Sefer Torah is open and you leave. So that means the person who leaves when the Sefer Torah is open is a person who basically turns his or her back on God. So then the Gemara says, Rabbi Abahu Nafik bin Gavra Lagavra. Rabbi Abahu would leave Ben Gavra Lagavra. He would walk out of shul then, because since they weren't reading, Ben Gavra Lagavra means they're between the olim. So typically we do roll up we close the Sefer Torah. Rabbi Abahu, if he had to go out, would go out Ben Gavra Lagavra. He wouldn't go out in the middle of the Aliyah. So Rabbeinu Yonah says that only means to go out, but he thinks that, of course, it's usur. He doesn't have proof of this. It's usur to talk Ben Gavra Lagavra. I hope the rabbis will thank me for that. Right, so when in shul, when obviously you're not allowed to talk during Kriyas HaTorah, but you're also not allowed to talk Ben Gavra Lagavra. It means from the time that they laid the Sefer Torah down on the Shulchan and open it up until the time that they close the Shulchan up, the Torah up, and Duhab Ben Glila. So it's usur to talk during that entire time. And maybe I shouldn't say that because some people might violate it, and that would be a mazid instead of a shogeg. But it's certainly something we should all aspire to. It creates actually a very different. I discovered this because I haven't always been machbid in my life, and I'm not always perfect. But I discovered that when you actually walk in and you refuse to talk, all of davening, sometimes I've been able to do that. It actually makes for a very different feel experience. But certainly, Larry, you'll thank me for this. Certainly, from the time they open the Sefer Torah until the time they close the Sefer Torah up, one is not supposed to talk Ben Gavra Lagavra. You have to leave. It's one thing to leave Ben Gavra Lagavra, but the talk is verboten. And then the Gemara asks, Boira Papa, Ben Psuka Lepsuka Mahu, what would the din be between two psukim? Can you leave between two psukim? Which is kind of interesting. Some of you are thinking, wait, how are you going to leave between two psukim? You go to the door, you stand in the back of the shul, you wait till the Baal Kriya finishes a pasuk, you hope he takes a deep breath, and you quickly slip out the door. So some of the Rishonim explain here, I forget who says this, that no, remember that when they used to read psukim, so they would read the Targum in between. They would recite the Aramaic translation in between. So they read a pasuk, and now they're saying the Targum. So that would be the time that you would go out. I don't know. I think there might still be Yemenites who do the Targum, but we don't do the Targum anymore. We have only, as far as I know, two vestiges of the Targum that are left in our liturgy. And both of them relate to the fact that sometimes on Yom Tov, when you had a Yom Tov Kriya or a special Kriya, you might have had it for the Shiras Hayam, for the Aseres HaDibros when they read Yisro, but you certainly had it on Yom Tov. What would often happen is you would have on the first Pasuk, the Baal Kriya would read the first Pasuk, and then the Meturgaman wouldn't initially translate the first verse. He would recite a long poem as an introduction to the Kriyas HaTorah. And when he would get to the end of the poem, then he would translate the first verse that had been read already. Then the Baal Kore would read the second verse. The Meturgaman would translate the second verse, etc., etc. Anyone know what those two vestiges are? I'm sure KJ does one. I don't know if they do the other. My shul only does one of them. Anybody know what
Agdamus,
the
Agdamus.
Agdamus is number one. In fact, I've never
seen Yitzhak is gone.
But there are shuls, I understand, that recite the way, I actually don't know what Minhag KJ is, but the shuls I've davened in, they all call up the Kohen, and then they recite Agdamus, and then the Kohen makes the bracha for his aliyah. But there are, I don't know if there's still communities left, that the Kohen makes the bracha for the aliyah, and then they recite Agdamus. And in fact, I would argue, although I don't know for sure the history of all this, that's wrong. The right thing to do, although I know why they would have switched it, is for the Baal Kriya to read the first pasuk and then to recite Agdamus. And the reason probably don't do it is if you're not going to recite the rest of the Aramaic, you might as well do it at the beginning. That's why what is Minhag KJ?
Well, we call up the Kohen, and the person reads Agdamus.
Right. The reason we do that is since we're not reciting the rest of the Targum, we're not going to do that either. There is another one, which we do strangely recite after two verses of a reading, which is the other one. I don't know if KJ does it.
Yitzhak Piskam.
What's that, Larry?
Yitzhak Piskam.
Yes,
we don't say it.
Yeah,
no.
I grew up in a shul that said it, but the shul I daven in congregation, we saw it, does not recite Yitzhak Piskam. It makes me sad. I like to, in my private home minyan with my wife on Shavuos this year, I recited Yitzhak Piskam. I read the Haftarah without the brachos, and I recited Yitzhak Piskam. So
basically,
those are the vestiges of the Targum. So that's the time that a person would have gone out. In other words, the Gemara's question. When the Meturgamon is reciting the Pasuk, So then are you allowed to go out during that time? Today, that particular issue is irrelevant because we don't recite the Targum. So if a person needs to leave shul, they really should not leave until Ben Gavra, Legavra. In fact, I
Rabbi
believe
Rabbi Weider
says...
Rabbi Weider.
Yes.
Quick question for you.
Yes.
So the idea of reverting back to personal minhagim during this time when you're not davening in the shul that you've davened in for decades.
Uh-oh, is I think actually I just stood up a can of worms here, but go ahead.
Is potentially an interesting one. I guess I'm wondering, obviously I'm the third to last person on this planet to criticize you, but I'm just curious. In other words, are people allowed to just go back to their childhood and hug him, things they like, things they grew up with, if they spent 30 years davening in a shul and have adopted those minhagetila as their own?
If I had to answer the question, my real answer is, I have to know specifics to answer because each one might be a different thing. But I think if you're dealing with something that's not fundamentally Isser Veheter, I think in most cases it's probably fine. I mean, what I did doesn't actually count for anything. In our Baruch Hashem, starting this past Thursday night, we have had a minyan on my driveway. If you happen to drive by in Teaneck, you'll see all these spots, boxes of bright orange duct tape, which is a person's prison cell. That's where you stand in with proper social distancing and masks. But before we did that, before we got back to minyan, I could have read any Kriya Sator I wanted. We made it to practice in my living room with my wife and myself to read the Kriya Sator of that particular Shabbat. But if you had other kinds of things that might be not, I don't want to say mabekach, but which in a matter, it would depend. I think if it were a question of what we would call minhage isur, things that you're not allowed to do, that might be a different story. I think other kinds of things that depends on it might be fine. Do you have, Marcia, you want to give me a specific example?
So in other words, if we grew up eating dairy out, we probably shouldn't eat non-hashgacha pizza while we're davening at home.
Nice try.
I have no specific examples beyond Dorman's Munster cheese.
But I think that's really I don't know that in shul you're going to have too many minhage isser. I will just close with one note. I'm just trying to find it. Yes. The question is, are you allowed to leave? Bein psuka lepsuka. Let's say the Baal Kriya had a very long pause between the psukim. He had to catch his breath. Could you step out then? So Rabbeinu Yonah says at the end, he says very briefly, he says, v'salika b'teku, the Gemara leaves it unanswered. And he says, v'havei le'teku de'oraisa ulechumra, which is pretty wild. He says, it's a suffix on a de'oraisa, leaving between psukim, and therefore you have to be machmir. So some ask on Rabbeinu Yonah, what do you mean it's a suffix de'oraisa? Kriya Sator is only the Rabbanan. So the truth is, the real answer probably is that's an error in the text, because when the Ritva quotes this, he says Sveika de Isura Lachumra. He doesn't say it's a Doraisa. But I would have just said, I don't think the question is a question. Even though Kriya Sator is only the Rabbanan, to act disrespectfully during Kriya Sator could very well be an Isur Doraisa. Right? In other words, even though you don't have to be there Min HaTorah, and even though the Tzibur doesn't read Min HaTorah, once you're reading it, so then to violate it is a bizarion HaTorah, and that could in fact be an Isser Daraisa. But anyway, the correct Nusach in Rabbeinu Yonah would appear to be a Safek Yisur L'chumra, and therefore one is not supposed to go out between two psukim. If you need to go out, unless it's an emergency, you should wait to go out until Ben Gavra L'Gavra, certainly in Ben Gavra L'Gavra, even though you're allowed to step out of the shul, certainly in shul you're not allowed to talk Ben Gavra L'Gavra. Okay. We will stop here, and God willing, next week we will pick up two lines from the bottom. Any questions before we go?
What would Safek de Isura Lachumra mean? I mean, the answer that the Girsa of the Ritva, how is that an answer?
So I think that
Or is he just saying you treat this lachumra?
Correct. Well, you're asking if it's only the Rabbanan, right? Then why is Sveika right. Rabbanan lachumra? So the truth is, there's one answer I could give, which is the following. There's a famous Ran, I think it's a famous Ran, in Arbe Pesachim, The Gemara says that you only need to lean when you drink at the Seder, you only need to do Heseba by two kosas. But there are two versions in the Gemara. One Brisa says you only need to do Heseba by the first two kosos, and one Brisa says you only need to do it by the last two. So the Gemara's conclusion is therefore you have to do Heseba by all of them. So the Ran asks the question, I don't understand. The Arba kosos themselves and leading by the Arba kosos are only the Rabbanon. So if Sveika the Rabbanon is Lakula, why does the Gemara say here, because of this suffix, which kosos it is, you have to go Lachumra? Doesn't make any sense. So the Ran gives two answers. One which is the clever answer, but not relevant here, is that you only say Sveika the Rabbanon Lakula, where by following Sveika the Rabbanon Lakula, the natural outcome doesn't Vadai violate the Din the Rabbanon. But here, if you were to follow the natural, follow the rule to its natural conclusion, you would say, do I have to lean by the first two kosos? The answer is no, because Sveika the Rabbanon Lakula. Now you ask a Shaila by the next two kosos, they'll have to lean, and the answer is no. So if the answer is going to be zero kosos, you for sure have uprooted the din of leaning by the two kosos. Therefore, you have to be machmer by both. The other answer the Ran gives, which is the one that might be relevant here, is the Ran says when it's very easy to be choshesh for a suffix that's rabbinic in nature, when it's easy, then you don't say Sveika the Rabbanon Lakula. And presumably in this case, it's not so hard not to go out in psuka lipsuka. That might be what I think you would have to say if you want to say sveika le'isur lechomra and not say sveika de'oraisa lechomra. Okay. Any other questions?
Yeah.
Okay. I hope everybody has a wonderful day. It's a beautiful day out, and have a wonderful week.
Thank you.
Stay well and healthy.
Thank you very much.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Thank you, Rabbi.